This morning we want to continue with our series of sermons on the Gospel of Luke, and we'll go to Luke 2, but before that, let us go to Leviticus 12. Let us read first Leviticus 12 as background to our text this morning from Luke 2, verse 21 to 33. Let's read first Leviticus 12. The Old Testament scriptures help make clear so much the gospel tidings of the New Testament. And this chapter helps explain some things that we'll come across in Luke 2. Leviticus 12. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and borne a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation of her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest. Who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her? And she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that has borne a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtles or 2 young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Thus saith the Lord in the Old Testament. And then we go to Luke 2. What will now be our 9th sermon so far on this gospel. And we pick it up at verse 21. And we'll actually read to verse 39. But our text is really 21 to 33. And when we read the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, who was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widower of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise to the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Between verse 38 and 39 of this chapter, you can probably insert Matthew 2, the whole story of the wise men. That's probably in between those two verses. But we'll come back to that another time. In response to the preaching, I invite you to sing afterwards Psalter 362, stanza 3. Hope in the Lord, ye waiting saints, and he will well provide for mercy and redemption, full and free, with him abide. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, the theme for this morning's sermon is, as mentioned in the bulletin, amazing gospel gems from Jesus' baby days. It's our text from God's Word that brings this delightful subject to us. Only Luke in his gospel records these historical facts about Jesus in his time of infancy while still residing in Bethlehem. Baby stories, who isn't attracted to them? There are four events in connection with Jesus' babyhood that our text tells us about. It tells us about his circumcision, then about the naming of this baby, Jesus, then the purification ceremony in connection with Jesus, and then the surprising confirmation at the temple concerning this Jesus. So let's go through this together, these four points, and see indeed the amazing gospel gems from Jesus' baby days. First, think with me, baby Jesus, just 8 days old and having to have an operation. Surgery? Well, circumcision was a type of surgery. It involved the cutting off of flesh, and it never could happen without blood being shed. But why would and should Jesus be circumcised, you might ask? Well, what was the law of God for every baby boy born among God's covenant people? The Old Testament Jewish law of God was clearly, as we also read from Leviticus 12, that on the eighth day, every male child of covenant parents was to be circumcised. We read it also in Genesis 17, verse 12. Just the fact, dear congregation, that Jesus went through this procedure proves to us Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. You might say, but Jesus was without sin. So why should he be circumcised? Which was a symbol of sin being cut away. And didn't this Old Testament sacrament actually point to the long-promised Savior to come, to remove all our sins and sinfulness? And the answer is yes. Jesus was completely without sin, not having the guilt of original sin from Adam through his miraculous conception. And we know he never was or would be guilty of actual sin either. And yes, Jesus was the long-promised Savior now finally come. Yet, Jesus himself was circumcised. Exactly, you see, because he came to be the sin-bearer and Savior. And those whom he would save, he so identified with. It was the sins of his people that he would remove once for all. Ultimately, yes, by his shed blood, even with his once for all sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Jesus' circumcision, we can say, was part of his suffering and humiliation as Savior of sinners. Even as a baby. We need to see this ceremony also as part and parcel of Jesus' credentials as Savior. Jesus' circumcision proved he was of the seed of Abraham, from which the Savior should come. And except he be thus circumcised, Jesus could not enter the temple, nor could he be a teacher among the Jews in Israel. If Jesus had not been circumcised, he could not have served as the promised Messiah. And from the start, there would have been defect and blame in his person and his ministry. How we should be so thankful then that infant Jesus was circumcised, and that his earthly parents, stepfather Joseph and mother Mary, didn't hesitate to follow the law of God for their firstborn son in this regard. It is an extra little detail about Jesus, but it is like another precious gem, just showing and proving to us all the more Christ truly is the Savior of sinners without spot or blemish. Don't you think, too, that this Old Testament sacrament was such a sign and seal for Jesus himself as he grew up, concerning his mission and his commission to be the perfect Savior for sinners like us, that promised seed who would destroy Satan and his plots? We should rejoice with Jesus being circumcised because it adds so much more weight and testimony to him being the promised Messiah indeed and the all-sufficient Savior for sure. Notice next another gospel gem that we are told about when Jesus was circumcised. Just like with John the Baptist, the day he was circumcised, John the Baptist, in Luke 1, verse 59, he was also officially named. That was the custom. And so we have it here with this baby, Jesus. He was officially named as Jesus when he was circumcised. And what was the name given to him? We are told. Joseph and Mary, they had each been instructed by the angel separately, Matthew 1:21, Joseph, and Luke 1:31, Mary, that they were to name the infant son born of Mary, Jesus. Oh, how great is this! For the name Jesus means specifically Savior. It tells us he came, as Matthew 1:21 says, to save his people from their sins. It was a common name, and it had reference to Joshua in the Old Testament. We can say this rather being now given for the Messiah, Jesus, makes clear two gospel truths. For one, with the Messiah called Jesus, we can know for certain God wants us to realize Jesus was made like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. In other words, Jesus is not some outer space Star Wars hero or weirdo, but he truly lived here among us as one of us. Very human being, without sin, and truly God in one person. And his name Jesus reflects this. And the other truth his name Jesus makes so plain is that the Messiah came, sent of God for this very special purpose, namely, to save his people from their sins, something most needful for us all. He came specifically to rescue us from our corruption, our guilt in sin, and to deliver us from death and from hell, and to give us redemption and life and eternal heaven one day. The name Jesus by itself is so meaningful. It's such a preaching. Every time it is said, even when said in faith, in the light of all of Scripture. The Old Testament told of the Joshua who served as successor to Moses and who helped lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And there's another Joshua told of in the book of Zechariah who served as high priest in the time when the Jews had returned from Babylonian exile back into the promised land. Well, Jesus, dear congregation, is the greater than Joshua, both as leader and as high priest of all his people, through Jesus' ministry and sacrifice, and by his shepherding care and almighty rule, sinners like us, you and I, may find sure escape from the wilderness of sin and evil. And we may be delivered from the eternal banishment from God and the endless exile from his presence that we deserve as sinners by nature. In and through Jesus Christ, so often also named our Lord Jesus Christ, you and I may find plenteous redemption and all we need for our everlasting perfect reconciliation with God and eternal complete restoration with him as his dear children. In the early 19th century, John Perry wrote a song about Jesus' name, part of which testifies in praise. I know of a name, a beautiful name, that angels brought down to earth. They whispered it low one night long ago to a maiden of lowly birth. The one of that name my Savior became, my Savior of Calvary. My sins nailed him there, my burdens he bare. He suffered all this for me, that beautiful name. That beautiful name from sin has power to free us. That beautiful name, that wonderful name, that matchless name is Jesus. Oh, we are so accustomed, aren't we, to that name Jesus for the Savior. But dear congregation, it is good to just stop and take notice how God from heaven was so very insistent that this be the personal name of his Son sent to this earth to serve as Redeemer, the promised Messiah. How many other names and titles Jesus could have been given, but it was the name Jesus God chose. And again, stepfather Joseph and mother Mary were faithful in so naming their son as God instructed. You know, a mark of true faith is doing what God says and directs us to do. Is that same evident in your life and mine? And do we each take refuge in that personal name, Jesus, for the Savior, to be our Savior? How important that more than anything else about the Messiah, we know him, you and I, as the one who came to save his people from their sins. Is this same what so draws you to Jesus truly and time and again? Do you confess your sins and your sinfulness before God, even of this new year already? And do you call on this Jesus to save also a sinner like you from first to last and beginning to end of your life? Haven't you proven already in this year what a sinner you are by nature? On your own. How much we need Jesus. Isn't it true? To be our Savior from all our sin and evil, in word and deed and in thought. We read in Proverbs 18 verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. Do you run into the name of Jesus for your refuge? In the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 11, question and answer 29, God's people confess on the basis of Scripture, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Answer, because he saves us and delivers us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Luke tells us these gospel gems about baby Jesus, that he was circumcised on the eighth day of his life, and that he was then officially named Jesus. Are these simple truths, sparkling gospel gems for you too? Luke, writing by the Holy Spirit, is urging that we be drawn to Jesus, this Jesus, the one and only God sent, God approved, God triumphant Savior of sinners. William Hendrickson says beautifully in his commentary on our text, and I quote, Jesus means Savior. He still bears that same name. For those who trust Him, this spells hope in every circumstance of life. How true this is, dear congregation. And whatever your circumstances this coming year, you're invited to look to Jesus for refuge and help. God forbid that the name Jesus by itself serve to condemn anyone among us here. But rather that all of us, yes, you now too, whoever you be, a sinner by nature, whatever evils you have done and may be guilty of, that you too find refuge and redemption in Jesus and with Jesus, while He still offers freely pardon and peace to all who come to Him. The next part of the text should so draw us to the baby Jesus too. For listen to what happens with baby Jesus when he was 40 days old. This time we are told that stepfather Joseph and mother Mary take Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem. They were still residing in Bethlehem, but they go to Jerusalem. This was no doubt Jesus' first trip there. Not even a six-week-old baby. He wouldn't be conscious of the trip. Why did Joseph and Mary go there with baby Jesus? And what was their purpose for this trip? Again, we are told his parents, that is stepfather, Joseph and Mary, they showed themselves as devout Jews here who would follow carefully the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. Those laws would all still be in place till after Jesus once for all finished work on the cross of Calvary. In Galatians 4, we read about Jesus' birth, as Paul says, that God sent forth of his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And under the law referred to, actually, the whole Old Testament law of God. Civil law, ceremonial law, and moral law. And if you think of the Lord also came under the ceremonial law to deliver us from that. How tremendously thankful we ought to be for Christ the Savior. Today we have not to do anymore with animal sacrifices and with purification ceremonies. For those are all fulfilled in the Savior Jesus Christ with His coming and with His once for all sacrifice. Indeed, all the righteous demands of all the laws of God are perfectly once for all fulfilled for us in and through Christ Jesus. Romans 10 verse 4 declares thus most jubilantly, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." In this case of our text, the particular law of Moses that was being followed, ceremonial law was carefully obeyed, was the so-called purification ceremony and the child's presentation ceremony, representing giving the child over to be the Lord's servant. It was all a rather detailed, specific ceremonial law procedure. And it is explained somewhat in the Old Testament passages, such as Leviticus 12, which we read, and Exodus 13, and also Numbers 18. You can check those passages later if you like. The point is, a woman who gave birth to a child, if that child be a male child, would mean the woman was ceremonially unclean for 7 days, and that for a further 33 days afterwards, she should keep away from all holy things. As one commentator put it, the purification customs after a birth had reference to the state of sin in which each human being is born. As another put it, iniquity is imputed to the mother for having brought a sinner into the world. And so God gave this ceremony, this purification rule, And an offering, both a sin offering for atonement for sin and a burnt offering for purification before God, had to be given after the 40 days. And in the case of a woman or girl, 80 days. And then the woman would again be able to enter the sanctuary of the temple and be ceremonially clean. But why again? Don't you ask that? Why again would this be necessary in reference to Jesus? I mean, we know he was not born with any sin. Well, we see once more, dear congregation, Jesus, even in his baby days, being so identified with sinners like us. He was made sin who knew no sin. He was born in the likeness of sinful flesh, though he was without sin. And coming under the law, made of a woman, this was part of his humiliation, even as he went on to accomplish once for all redemption for sinners like us with his ultimate once for all sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Isn't it another picture here of Jesus taking on our impurity and sin to make full atonement from it for all his people? The same can be said with the so-called redemption price paid when Jesus was presented to the Lord in the temple, as mentioned in verse 22 and 27. And here you have to do some real study in the Old Testament to know what all this involved. But this, what was involved was stipulated actually an amount of 5 shekels would be given for a firstborn son, according to Numbers 18:16, which was an estimated amount of 6 months' labor of a laborer, 6 months' earnings of a laborer. For the first child born, if a male, they would give 5 shekels to the temple, to God. And this further ceremonial law, you say, what's it about? Well, it was about how God ordained in the Old Testament, in connection with the birth of a firstborn, if the child was a son, there was to be a constant commemoration and celebration of the Passover. You know, with the Exodus from Egypt, when all the firstborn of Israel were spared God's judgment. Not because they were better than the Egyptians, but because of the Passover lamb on their doorposts. And in praise to this God for their escape from divine judgment through the Passover lamb, God stipulated that those Israelites who came from the tribe of Levi, their firstborn, were to be given for lifelong service in the temple. But for all the other tribes, the 11 tribes, their firstborn, when a son, they would give a symbolic offering with the birth of that firstborn son, confessing their great deliverance from death for their son by God's grace through the Passover lamb. So baby Jesus, in connection with this all, was being presented by Joseph and Mary to the temple, and they were dedicating him for the Lord's service as their firstborn son in accordance with his Old Testament law. With this ceremony of purification and presentation or dedication, therefore, we need to understand, as it were, baby Jesus as Redeemer was himself being redeemed. As another stated, as strange as that may sound, and understanding this correctly, again, doesn't mean at all that Jesus himself needed to be redeemed or to be saved from sin or to be renewed to serve God. No, for Jesus himself was totally and forever without sin. And for sure, too, he didn't need to be dedicated for service to God. For who was more wholeheartedly and forever devoted to God? But Jesus, indeed, we all know his whole life long, from his conception to his crucifixion, and then after his resurrection as well. But here then, once more, we need to grasp this all. We have Jesus as sin bearer, made under the law, so identifying with us. And so he was ordained of God to have all this take place in reference to his birth. And Jesus, he experienced us all as our precious, perfect Savior of sinners. And it brings out, doesn't it, again, how Jesus in all things, sin excepted, he so would be with us for our redemption. He would come as close as possible to us without any sin in himself or of himself, that he might come and bring full redemption for us. He would be that Passover lamb who would take away all sin and the judgment of death that we deserve. He was eternally God's only begotten Son, come as man to this fallen world, totally to give his whole life. Also as Mary's firstborn son, to save his people from the divine judgment and sin that we all deserve because of our sins left to ourselves. What an amazing gospel of sovereign grace and love all through this, the life story of Jesus Christ, even as we learn from these events in his baby days. There is something really striking and moving, too, that we need yet to mention about the purification ceremony with Mary and the two offerings given at the end. What was that? Well, verse 24 mentions the burnt offerings and sin offering that Joseph and Mary gave were what? A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The Mosaic law stated, as we read in Leviticus 12, that ordinarily, a lamb of the first year was to be given for a burnt offering, and then a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. But you see, then it stipulated also, Leviticus 12, verse 8, if you couldn't afford that, if not able to provide a lamb, then to give instead two young doves or two young pigeons. The more expensive offering, giving a lamb, was at least 10 times more costly, it is estimated, according to commentators. And Joseph apparently could not afford it at this time. So what we see here in Luke 2 is how poor and lowly were the circumstances of Joseph and Mary at this time. Into what poverty Jesus came when he came to this earth. No doubt the cost of the trip and the stay in Bethlehem for weeks on end would have added up. And the little savings Joseph may have had, plus the dedication cost of 5 shekels, that all cost money. And we are told here that Joseph and Mary couldn't afford the lamb, and instead they gave the 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. They were among the lower class. They weren't desperately poor, but they were among the poorer folk. Here we can deduct, too, quite rightly, that the visit of the wise men, told about in Matthew 2, was sometime after this event in our text. That's why I said you can put that visit between Matthew 2, 38 and 39. Because then they had some money, then they could go to Egypt, be taken care of there, and then they would eventually return to Nazareth. Following the purification and dedication ceremony in the temple in Jerusalem, the couple returned first back to Bethlehem, where later the wise men came, then they fled to Egypt by God's direction, and then by God's direction went back to Nazareth when Herod was dead. And there Jesus was raised as a child and young man further. Well, just reflecting on all this more, dear congregation, on the offerings of 2 doves or pigeons given and the overall poor circumstances of Joseph and Mary in contrast to rich and lavish, don't we see here again so much the glory and beauty of Jesus, the Savior, and his humiliation? He came from the glories of heaven into this world, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Look to what depths he humbled himself. Sinners to save, we don't know the half of it really. Should we not be so attracted to him when we know and feel in ourselves too how empty and needy we are of ourselves for giving anything acceptable to the Lord for his praise and for our good? Thanks be to God, we need bring nothing of ourselves, but we only have to appeal to Christ. Look to him, to his person and work as our one hope and help and the whole of our salvation from first to last. The poorest of the poor and the neediest of the needy and the most bankrupt and hopelessly impoverished in all the world may find full and free salvation from all sin and evil in and through Christ, this Jesus, and him crucified and risen again, the Savior of sinners. As Isaiah put it way back in Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money, without price, because Jesus paid it all through his finished work on sinners' behalf. Repent of sin and believe in him, Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Thus saith the Lord." Just also from considering something of these gospel gems from Jesus' baby days. Just explaining something of all these Old Testament ceremonial commands and rituals and laws before Christ came and in anticipation of his coming. Am I ever glad that we live in the New Testament age? Are you not as well? The Old Testament ceremonial laws help bring out what sinners we are before the most holy God and how indebted we are to this holy God for his marvelous grace and mercy in Christ Jesus from beginning to end. There is no compromise on the holiness and righteousness of God in the giving of his Son, come to be Savior of sinners, even for sinners like you and me. What a blessing when the reading of the Old Testament scriptures make you so much see more the beauty of Christ, not only, but your need of Christ as well. Read the Old Testament to be convicted of the sinfulness of our sins before our holy God and the beauty of Christ as all-sufficient Savior for whoever comes to him. Luke's purpose in telling us these events in Jesus' baby life is to have us truly and heartily believe the gospel and to rejoice in Christ the Savior. Do these verses from Luke 2 do that for you too, under the blessing of the Holy Spirit now? One more event we want to look at briefly yet, and that is what happened, the surprising event when Joseph and Mary were in the temple with Jesus. When they were giving their sacrifices and presenting their son, Jesus, now to the Lord. It's beautiful what happened then. It's typical of God the Father. God, we're told, takes care, as the text tells us, that Jesus, his son, be honored and acknowledged for who he truly was and is and would be as Savior and Redeemer. And God did this in a most wonderful way, in his kind providence. How so? He leads, we're told, both godly Simeon and godly Anna later, that same day, by his Holy Spirit to come to the temple at the very time when Joseph and Mary were there with baby Jesus. And they, Simeon and Anna, we're told, they see in baby Jesus and they testify, what a Savior. He's the Savior. In him is our great salvation and consolation. And they wonderfully and prophetically express this all. We read in verse 33 that Joseph and Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him. That is, of Simeon, and then no doubt later of what Anna also said. What a climax Don't you think what a climax to their temple visit? Joseph and Mary were graciously and gloriously given by God for them. We will study the testimonies of Simeon and Anna more next time. But notice with me the following three thoughts in connection with the triune God arranging this surprising testimony of praise concerning baby Jesus when they brought him to the temple. For one, doesn't this show how tender and loving the Lord is towards his people? I mean, there was so much with baby Jesus that seemed and was just so very ordinary. And yet everything about him was so very extraordinary, really. And see the Lord here lovingly and patiently unfolding both to Joseph and Mary how special, yes, infinitely special, was this child whom Mary gave birth to. He was indeed none other than the long-promised Messiah, Savior, God. I can't help but think God the Father was so excited for his Son come to this earth to serve as Savior. He couldn't hold back the news before it all would come out. And so he told little bits of it already here. Thanks be to God for making this so plain, even before Jesus coming and then confirming the gospel tidings with his conception and then with his birth and in his baby days and then with his life in Nazareth and his public ministry of 3 years and then with his death and resurrection. Oh, isn't it true? If God would not make all this plain to us, never would or could we know the Savior and our great need of him. And how wonderfully he lives to be the perfect Savior of hopeless, helpless, guilty, depraved sinners like us, you and me. I just love these true stories. Also of Jesus' baby days. So dripping with beautiful redemption, gospel tidings. No one could ever have come up with this gospel word as given us, nor have accomplished this for us in Christ Jesus, except the person be God behind us. And this is God behind this all. You must be persuaded of this with me, even from our text this morning. Or do you, anyone here among us, still, God forbid, simply refuse to hear the good news of the gospel and choose instead to live on in your sins and sinfulness? Wake up, sinners, and hear the good news while it's still the day of grace. Then a second thought in connection with the surprising event with Simeon and Anna's testimony of praise to Jesus as Savior, even as Joseph and Mary went about their routine worship. Notice verse 27, the expression, after the custom of the law. That observation is this, the second observation, how we never know, dear congregation, in what ways God will bless his word whenever we come to church for worship. God is most pleased in his gracious mercy and love to visit with his people, to come with his Holy Spirit to minister among us in gospel worship. How good when we come then with humble expectation and eager anticipation and prayer that he be with us. Shouldn't we take care then too also, if at all possible, not to miss a public worship service? Because who knows how God may make himself known in the most precious and powerful and surprising manner even. I don't want to be like Thomas, who missed a wonderful experience when Jesus came as resurrected Savior in the midst of the disciples and who lived with extra days of doom and gloom because he missed church. God loves to surprise his people with his gospel of grace and mercy in Christ Jesus, and there's no end of surprises with him for his own. Last week, Friday, this past Friday, we quoted in the memorial service of Alida Ross, also 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. And that text where we read, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. That's not just in reference to the world to come, but it's true already in this life. Let's pray much then and often for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit as we worship together and come under God's gospel word. And may God triune make it so for Jesus' sake alone, that each and all of us experience time and again his presence and his gospel power and peace in sweet communion with him and each other in worship. And that we realize it's something of a foretaste of the heavenly glory to come to help us in our earthly journey still here and now. I imagine Joseph and Mary often speaking to each other about Simeon and Mary being there in the temple just when they were there. And they were so joyfully amazed and amazingly joyful with God's loving kindness to them with that special visitation. God is still the same today. Then last, let us notice together that God has his people sometimes come out in public when and where you might least expect it. The time when Jesus was born and come into this world was an overall dark time. It was a time, a godless time in the world, and it was an age of apostasy and dead orthodoxy among the covenant people of God. Yet the Lord had his remnant. Those who truly feared and loved the Lord and who were waiting and longing for the fulfillment of all his gospel promises, for the consolation of Israel, as mentioned in verse 25. Are we that people today, you and I? That remnant people, waiting not now for the first coming, but for the second coming of our Savior and Lord? Who knows how soon? And do we give testimony of our hope and our salvation alone in Christ the Savior as given by God the Father and made known to us by the Holy Spirit in his word? Oh, let us be such a people by God's grace and Spirit. For then not only are we truly and forever blessed of God, but what a true and lasting blessing we will be to those around us as well, in our families and churches and communities. Again, haven't we been so reminded of this as congregation these past weeks with the life and death testimony of our dear late sister, Alida Ross, and the mother of Israel she was in her family and beyond by God's grace. Dear congregation, amazing gospel gems from Jesus' baby days. Yes, in and with his circumcision, and with his being named Jesus, with the purification ceremony and sacrifices for his mother Mary, and with his own presentation in the temple, and then the surprise event with Simeon and Anna's glorious testimony. These are gospel gems, not to hide under a bushel, but to let them shine and to sparkle. Don't we love sharing baby stories? Who will you share these baby stories with? Maybe this week. It's in God's word for us to glory in and to testify of to others about him whose name is above every name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be all the glory. Amen.